Genesis chapter 28, the life of Jacob. And we're going to start reading with verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder or a stairway was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the place city had been Luz previously, Bethel meaning house of God. Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. The Lord will bless His word to us. Now we pick up the story with Jacob as he's leaving home, a very discouraged man. He's leaving home with his brother threatening to kill him. Brother's very angry to him with him because he stole his blessing. Earlier he had bargained with him and gotten his birthright, the right to the land. Now he gets the blessing by deceiving his father. And so his brother Esau is very angry with him. He said, I'm going to kill him. As soon as my father's died, I'm going to kill him while my dad is living. As soon as he's gone, I'm going to kill him. And the mother heard this, Rebecca heard this, and she knew he wasn't fooling, that he would do it. Because he was kind of a rugged man, a macho man, a man who was used to hunting and killing game, and she knew he could kill his brother. And so she said, we need to get Jacob out of here, and she talked to Isaac, and she said, you know, we don't want him marrying one of the women of this area anyway. Let's have him go back to where I came from, and he can get a wife there, and then he'd be safe from Esau as well. And so he's on his way. He leaves home, probably discouraged and feeling pretty blue and not knowing if he'd ever come back or not or what's going to happen. He'd never gone this way before. There are no signs to guide him or anything like this. He's setting off for these hundreds of miles from down near Beersheba on up through Israel, on up through Syria, way up into Haran. And he'd never been there before. He's tired. He's by himself. Maybe has a backpack with a little food. He doesn't have much. And he's on his way to a land where he's never been before, leaving his family behind. So it was a discouraging time for him. He gets to this place. He's tired. He lies down. And he goes to sleep. Now, as he's sleeping, he has this dream. Says he dreamed. He has a vision, really. God is speaking to him through this dream. And in the dream, he sees a stairway. And that's a better translation than ladder, because this is wide enough for people to go up and down on it. It's like a stairway, a wide stairway, and it's going up to heaven. Now, ladders are usually wide enough for a single person. We visited a ship in Charleston, South Carolina, and we were going up and down those decks, and you go up and down ladders that are just wide enough for a single person to go. But this was not a ladder. It wasn't that steep, and it was a stairway, but it was going from earth to heaven. He sees angels coming up and going down, and then God speaks to him. And God deals with him, and he gives him some amazing promises. And he says, now, I'm the God of your parents, of your grandfather and your father, and I'd like to be your God too. And Jacob has to make that decision for himself. The fact that Abraham believed in God doesn't mean that necessarily he's going to. He has to make that choice. But one of the things that I want to notice about this is that God was reaching out to him. God was initiating this. It was God that gave him this dream, and God now is speaking to Jacob, and he is offering to be his God, wanting to take Jacob into his care and into his loving concern. And so God is initiating this. And when it comes to salvation, with us being saved, we have to realize it's God now who makes the first move. It's God who initiates this. The Lord told these parables for example, of a lost sheep. And a shepherd went out searching for the sheep that was lost. A woman lost a coin, and she searched for the coin that was lost. And so as we think of salvation, we realize it's God now who initiates this and who is concerned for us. If he just left us to ourselves, none of us would be saved. We'd all be lost. We'd be without hope. But it's God who initiates and seeks to draw our hearts to himself. And he's provided, of course, a way of salvation for us. He's given the Lord Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins, so that we can have access to it. But the thing that strikes me here is it's God now reaching out to Jacob, and he's reaching out to him at a time when he's very discouraged. And many times it's when we're discouraged, we're going through a difficult time, that then we're willing to listen to God. Our hearts are more open to hear what God has to say. And Jacob was certainly in a place where here he's feeling lonely, he's feeling very downhearted, I'm sure, leaving his mother, his father, leaving home, and here in this strange place. And God now says, this is a good time for you to listen to me, to hear me. And many times, fellows, when they're in jail, this is a time when God gets their attention. Toby, who just got married, was in jail when he was given a sentence of 11 years. God got his attention. God spoke to him. And Toby responded. And so it is, at times of stress and times of difficulty is when oftentimes we're ready to listen to God. Maybe a time of sickness. A time when you're even facing the prospect of death, cancer or something like this, and you're willing then to listen to what God has to say. But God is reaching out to Jacob, and he makes promises to him, some wonderful promises, that he says, I want to be your God. I've been the God of Abraham. I've been the God of Isaac. I want to be your God. I want to give you this land. And he says, I want to give you a lot of descendants. It's kind of amazing that he's saying here, you're going to have children like the dust of the earth. You're not, your line isn't going to die out with you. Your children are going to be many, 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 millions. And he says this to him. He says, not only will you have many children, but through you, the whole world will be blessed. He speaks there and he says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what he's making is this tremendous promise to Jacob, and he's saying, you know, I want to be your God. I want to give you this land. I want to give you descendants. You won't believe how many descendants you're going to have. And he says, I want to make one of your descendants a blessing to everyone throughout the world. And the Messiah came through Jacob's line. And so today we are blessed. This promise is carried out in the very fact that we're here. We are blessed through a descendant of Jacob. And God had made that wonderful promise to him. A tremendous promise to this homesick, tired, discouraged young man. God says, you know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you the father of many, many people. And you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. The God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God today. And we're in a covenant relationship with him. So this is a tremendous promise being made to Jacob. Now, when you get saved, you begin to experience God's promises to you. The afternoon I accepted the Lord Jesus, it was a time I met God. Now, I had gone to church before, but he wasn't my God. I didn't know God. I didn't know how to be saved. But that afternoon when I accepted the Lord Jesus, God became my God. And he began making promises to me. I began reading the scripture. And the scripture says, God who cannot lie has promised eternal life. God who cannot lie. And I remember the man who led me to the Lord pointing me to scriptures that promised me eternal life. God's promise, eternal life to me, salvation to me. God gives us these promises. And when you accept the Lord Jesus, then you can lay hold of these promises and you can claim them. Now, from this time on, Jacob could, you know, hang on to these promises. Times of discouragement or whatever, he could say, God promised me. God has told me. I'm going to come back. This land ultimately is going to belong to my people, to my descendants. And I don't know how much he understood, but it must have perplexed him a little bit to realize somehow through me, the whole world is going to be blessed. All people are going to be blessed through me. Isn't that a tremendous promise when you think about it? And this was true through the Lord Jesus. The gospel has gone out through the whole world. And there are millions, the Lord alone knows how many, who are truly believers. All have been blessed through this man who was leaving home under the threat of death from his brother and who was having this amazing dream here, this time he met God. Now, he says, I'm going to name this place the house of God. Bethel, Beth is Beth is a house, and El is God. This is the house of God. Because here, he says, is where I met God, and this is where God revealed himself to me, and this is where I came to know God. And so this is the house of God. And wherever you come to know the Lord, it's kind of a holy place. Remember Bruce, and we've been witnessing to him, talking to him, and he was working at King Soopers, the one that's down in our area, in Hillside area, and he was so convicted of his sin. That day in the parking lot at King Soopers, he just stopped and he turned to the Lord and cried out for salvation. And that's a holy place for him. You know, I think he may have from time to time go by there and say, that's where I met God. This was the house of God for me. King Super's parking lot. And so Jacob could look back, and this was a very special time in his life. Have you had a time like that? You know, that you can look back to and you can say, yes, there was a time in my life when God showed himself to me, I understood the way of salvation. When I turned to him in faith, I accepted him. I made him my God. He's not only the God now of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he's my God. And that's a very personal thing. And so, you see here this wonderful experience that he's having. Now, as he sees the stairway going to heaven, I think this reminds him of the fact there is a way to heaven from earth, and there's a God in heaven who is concerned about things here on earth, because angels are going up and down. They're not just staying up in heaven, they're coming down to earth. Hebrews speaks of them as ministering spirits. And so here, Jacob is given this revelation. There's a God in heaven who has a way to go to heaven and is concerned for you and is deeply interested in you, this ladder to heaven. So that Jacob here has this tremendous dream. He wakes up from his sleep and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. He's filled with a sense of awe. God is here. Now, maybe you've had times of experience like that, not only when you're saved, but other times in your life when, in your circumstances, you're very conscious of God's presence. It may be in a meeting in the chapel here at times, you'll be just very conscious of the fact God is here, and you're having this encounter with the living God. And God becomes very real to you, and there's a sense of awe and wonder. Now, maybe if you're climbing a mountain, sometimes I know I've had that experience climbing one of our tall peaks, and you may get up on top and you have just a sense of awe. God is here. A sense of wonder. There really is a God of the universe. And Jacob was awakened with this sense of awe. He's afraid, and he says, this is an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Now, when you have this experience with God, it will produce a response in you. Because now you realize God is God. And he needs to have an important place in my life. If there is a God, and if I come to know him, it should change my whole life. And so Jacob here responds to the Lord. First of all, he responds to the fact that the Lord has promised to be with him, and he says, well, if that's true, and if you're going to do this, you're going to be my God. Now, that means what Jacob was saying was, I'm going to take God into my life, so I'm not going to live my life apart from him. You're going to be now my God. That means I'm going to be concerned to please you. I'm going to communicate with you. You're going to be my God. Now, people who aren't saved may use some God words at times. They may talk about God. They may go to church. They may sing certain hymns. They may go through certain outward motions. But their lives can be lived, you know, if they don't know God, just apart from God. They do church on Sunday for an hour, and then the rest of the time they just live their own lives as they wish. They don't have really encountered God and committed themselves to God. And this is what Jacob is doing here. This is a commitment. You're going to be my God. You're going to be in charge of my life, basically, what he's saying. It's an amazing response here that he makes. And he worships. He pours oil on this. He makes just a simple little altar, puts his stone up. And he pours oil on it, which was probably about all he had, a little flask of oil in his pack, whatever. He didn't have much, but he poured this out, and oil was very valuable. And it was a sign of his worship, so to speak, an outpouring of his worship. He's there in this place, this kind of isolated place, but God is there, and he's dealing with God, and he worships God. And worship is the result of your appreciation of what God's doing for you. Because the truth gripped Jacob's heart. Here I am, a homesick young man leaving home. But God's interested in me. God is speaking to me. God is making me promises. And he's overwhelmed with it. His sense of awe. God taking an interest in me and making me these wonderful promises. And the result of that was, he says, I want to worship God. And so he pours out the oil, and it's an expression of the fact of his appreciation and worship of God. Now, if we don't worship, it's because we're not really appreciating what the Lord has done for us, his promises to us, and the reality of these things. If we do, if these truths grip your heart and you realize, it's such a wonderful thing, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God, I'm going to go to heaven when this life is over, then there's going to be an outflowing from your heart of appreciation and thanksgiving to the Lord. And this is really what you see here in Jacob. There's just a sense of worship. He pours this oil on top of it. Then he makes a commitment to God. Makes a vow. Now, it's good to make commitments. Now, they have to come from the heart. I stayed with the family in Norman area there for this wedding where I was. And they told me they went to a church for a while, and this church made them sign commitment cards. They had to commit to read the Bible every day, to pray so many minutes a day, to go to church every week, to do this, yeah, different things. And if you finish that series of commitments, they'd give you another set. You could kind of work your way up. And you would sign these, and you had this on the card, and it was a commitment, but it bothered them because it was forced. People were forced to do it. And your commitment to God can't be something that you're forced to do by someone else. No one else is here putting pressure on Jacob and saying, Jacob, you know, now you got to make a commitment to God. This was the response of his heart. And any commitment to God, anything you want to do for God needs to come from your heart. Not because you feel pressure of the group or a preacher or anything else and say, well, I've got to do it. This was from Jacob's heart as he appreciated what the Lord was doing for him. And that's what he wants from us. Now, it's good to know discipline, self-discipline. And it's good to make commitment in these areas. But you shouldn't do it just because others put pressure on you. You shouldn't read the Bible simply because someone's going to say to you, did you read the Bible today? And you think, well, I don't want to say no. I want to say yes. I want to appear spiritual. You shouldn't do things simply because of pressure or wanting to please people. These decisions should come from your heart. You're going to do certain things because you love the Lord, and this commitment is between you and God. No one else was there. No one else was hearing Jacob say this. Now, this was from Jacob's heart, and it was purely voluntary. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to do things because we love Him. He wants you to read the Word because you love Him. You want to talk to Him. You want Him to talk to you. You pray. You read. And you do this because you love the Lord. Not because you have pressure or because you feel, well, I've got to do it. It was interesting, you know, the couple just got married. Told me he was saying some days they talked up to 5 hours on the phone. I don't know what all they said, but they sure talked. They were communicating. Talking. Why did they talk so long? Toby's never talked to me 5 hours at a length, you know. But there was love growing there, and it was something from the heart. And so it should be with the Lord. He wants your heart. He says, my son, give me your heart. And He doesn't want just you doing things because of pressure that's external. And you may do it reluctantly. And you may do it just with a sense of duty. I've got to do it. Lord says, no, I don't want that. I want you to do what you do because of love for me. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we want to encourage one another. And the Lord would encourage us, make commitments, but you do this because you love the Lord. You may make a commitment. Lord, I want to meet with your people as often as I can. It's a good commitment, but it's between you and the Lord. You know, we're not going to say to you, hey, we want you to sign on this page. I'll be there every Sunday morning at 9:30 and make a promise to us. Commitments are good. You make them to the Lord. You make them voluntarily. This is what Jacob did. And the Lord heard them, and they're recorded. But he did make this commitment. And so self-discipline is good. To use your time wisely, to spend time with the Word, to spend time praying, to be concerned to witness, to be active in the Lord's work, to be seeking to develop your gift, discovering what is my gift, how can I be useful, what can I do to help the work of God along. But it all needs to come from the heart, not simply because you're conforming or doing what others make you do. The same family told me they went to a church for a while where there was a lot of pressure put on to conform. All the women dressed the same way, same length of dress, and so forth. There was a lot of pressure from the group. You've got to conform, do everything the way we do it, like the Amish do. You want to be part of an Amish community? Well, if you're a girl, you're going to wear dresses like they do, a certain length, long sleeves. Men are going to wear black suits. You're going to conform. God says, I don't want just external conformity. I want you to do what you do from the heart because you love me. And then it's purely voluntary. And this is what Jacob is doing here as he makes these this commitment to the Lord. He says, you're going to be my God. And then he says, I'm going to give to you. Notice that he says at the end there. He says, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, who told Jacob that? I really am not sure. But remember, Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, it says. And so there was somehow in the family tradition, I think it was passed on, maybe this had been part of Isaac's teaching toward him, that you don't want to give to God. And so here Jacob, his spontaneous response now to God is, okay, God, I want to give to you. You're going to give to me. I want to give some of it back to you. I acknowledge it all comes from you, but I want to give you a certain portion. And he says, I'll give you a tenth. Now, this was before the law was given through Moses. Under the law given through Moses, it was required you give a tenth, beside any free will offerings and other offerings. But this was not required. This was before the law was given. But here, he is doing this voluntarily, this matter of giving to the Lord. And one of the things that happens when you really get saved is you begin to think, I want to be a giving person. That's the nature of God. And if you receive the Holy Spirit now wants to make you a giving person, not just a selfish person, always grasping and getting, but someone who wants to give. Now you remember in Acts 16 where Paul is preaching and his companions there in Philippi. Lydia accepts the Lord. She's baptized. Right away she says to Paul and his friends, come stay in my house. Now, I don't know if they were staying in a Motel 6 or where they were staying before, but now she says, my home's open to you. Come and stay with me. She became one who was giving, who wanted to reach out and help. And this is the result now of the Spirit of God working in her heart. And God is a giving God. He's a loving God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Everything you have, you get from God. What do you have that you haven't received, Paul says. So that God is a giving God. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we get saved. The Holy Spirit wants to make us giving people. Not just money, but in various ways to give to people, to show love, to show kindness. So that Jacob now says, I want to be a giving person. I'm going to give to you, Lord. I don't know where he was going to give the tenth, whether he'd give it to poor people. They did a lot of that giving that way then. Certainly there wasn't a chapel or a church there that he was going to be giving gifts toward. But he became a person now who was desirous to give. Now, as we come to the New Testament and we think of giving, and you know, we're low-key on giving here because we want it to be something from the heart. And so we don't say to you, if you fellowship here, you've got to give 10% or any percent. We don't say you've got to give anything. If you don't want to give anything, God doesn't need it. He's not that poor. He's not a begging God. And so we don't believe in begging for money. We've never practiced that here. If people want to give, they give because they give voluntarily and because they love the Lord. So it should be voluntary. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 9 and read a few verses. They were taking an offering for needy Christians, and Paul here gives some instruction about how they should give in 2 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 6, this I say, he who spares sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so he encourages giving. Now he says it's who you purpose in your heart. This was a purpose Jacob made in his heart. He didn't make the promise to his father or to his mother or to anyone else. This was between him and God, what he's going to do as far as giving. And we encourage that to Christians. You purpose in your heart. You determine in your heart what you want to do, what you want to give to God. Because he says here, God loves a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. It's the word we get hilarious from. Giving should be a happy thing you do. Now, sometimes people have pressure put on them and they give grudgingly. And there are churches that will even go around and will ask you, you haven't been giving here lately, we're keeping track and you haven't, you're not doing what you should. And it becomes a matter of grudging. I feel I have to give. God says, I don't want that kind of giving. I want giving that is hilarious, that you're just happy to do it. It's a joy to give. It's part of worship. We give to God. And it's a wonderful privilege. It's what you do, you purpose in your heart. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:1 also mentions this. It says here, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. We're taking up an offering here for needy saints in Jerusalem. And so he says, when you come together on the first day of the week, this indicates also when they met. They didn't meet on the Sabbath. They met on Sunday today. He says, you put aside what you're going to give as you prosper. And, of course, he said before, you purpose in your heart. Giving should be something spontaneous and something that comes from your heart and something that is a joy, not a burden. And so it's a wonderful privilege to give. And a sign of being saved is that you stop living just selfishly. You're no longer just thinking of yourself, what you can get. You're thinking in terms of how can I give? How can I help other people? How can I help the work of God? And as a fellowship here, we send fellowship to money at times to various missionaries. Every month we do this. Different ones in the Lord's work that are serving the Lord along faith lines. They don't have a salary or anything like this. And it's a joy to realize as we give, we have a share in the work in these different areas. We're sharing in God's work throughout the world. That's a wonderful privilege. Remember, years ago I was at a missionary conference in Ecuador and was down in the jungle area and went to an assembly of Christians there, native Christians in Arahuno, and it was a joy to me because my wife and I had given to the work there periodically, but you had a sense of this is partly my work too, because we've shared in it. And so the privilege we have in giving is we can share in the Lord's work all over the world in different places and realize we're helping God's work go forward. So giving is the response here, you see it in Jacob, of God's gracious giving to him. God's promises to him. And it's something that's the overflow of gratitude to a God who's been so good to us. So I hope that as we think of giving, we who are believers here, that it will be a joy, it won't be a burden, it won't be something you do grudgingly, but it's something that you give as an act of worship. This is why we take the offering, too, at the Lord's table, when we have this time, which in a special way is a time of worship. Then we take an offering, it's one offering we take during the week, it's part of the worship. It's our expression of thanksgiving to God for all that He's done for us. He's been so good to us. This wonderful, gracious, giving God. So may the Lord give us all joy in our giving.